Today we are in John chapter 9. We're back in John for the next couple of weeks, and then we're going to be out of John for the balance of the summer, doing other things and getting back into John in the fall. So we'll be in John 9, and then next week 9 and 10, and then 11 the following week, and then we're moving into some other things for the balance of the summer. But today's subject is fairness. Fairness. It's a very interesting dynamic that occurs, and we're only going to read the first seven verses of John 9, and then we'll talk about it, and then next week get into 9 and 10 because they are a package. But let me read these verses. John 9, verse 1. And as Jesus and his disciples passed by, they're walking down a path, he, Jesus, saw a man blind from birth. And his disciples asked him, "Rabbi, who has sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" Jesus answered, "It was not this man that sinned or his parents, but that the work of God might be displayed in him. We must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. Night is coming where no one can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world." Having said these things, he spit on the ground and made mud with saliva, his saliva. Then he anointed the man's eyes with the mud and said to him, "Go wash in the pool of Siloam," which means sent. So he went and washed and came back seeing. So here's a story of a man who was born blind. And if you're familiar with what occurred back then, if you were born blind, you had one choice in life, and that was to be a beggar. The world was made up of people who used their hands, their eyes, their ears, and if you didn't have any of those uses, you were a beggar. There was nothing else for you to do. He wasn't homeless necessarily, because we find out he has parents, so he had a place to live, to lay his head, but he begged his entire life. They would place him out by the road, and he would beg all day. He was at the lowest end of the caste. And so the disciples are walking by and look at him and go, "This is a bad things have happened to this man. He must have been bad. Or his parents were bad." Now, nowadays, we would say it in a more positive way. We Americans tend to be more positive. So instead of saying, "Why do bad things happen to bad people?" we would say, "Why did these bad things happen to this good man?" That's not what the Bible says. The Bible says that the disciples asked, "Why did this bad thing happen to this man?" But we would put a positive spin on it. And Jesus gives a little word, which we'll talk about next week. I want to really talk about the blindness and the fact that this man was born blind. He was born with a bad thing. And the disciples hit it right on the head. What's interesting is afterwards, Jesus heals him, puts this mud saliva mixture in it, and then sends him to a pool called Siloam. It's interesting, Siloam or Shalom, I don't know how to pronounce it exactly. Don't speak Hebrew. But it was the only spring in the city of Jerusalem. All the other water sources in Jerusalem were carried in or from rainfall. This was the only living water stream in the interior of the city, which is kind of a beautiful thing. So it's in the interior of it. He sends them there, and it even means sent. He washes in it and then comes back. Now you think, there were probably a lot of healings of blind people in the Bible. Just so you know, in the Old Testament, the big part of the Bible, no healing of blind people. There's no blind people that were healed. Jesus healed a few. Peter and Paul healed a few as we get into Acts and further on. But in the Old Testament, they were not just going around healing blind people. They were helping poor people, but not healing blind people. And so this was unique. And there were four interviews in the balance of chapter 9. First of all, the neighbor said, "Who is this guy? He's seeing." Then the Pharisees came along and said, "Who is this guy? He's seeing." And then the Pharisees were so mad at Jesus, they went to the man's parents and said, "Is this the blind boy you've had all these years?" "Yes, he's seeing." And then they went back to the man again. So four interviews that are in this. We'll talk about those next week. So the question, though, is, is it fair that this guy was born blind? And can we talk about that for a few minutes? So let me ask you a question. So let's just start. Let's bring it to the 21st century. I want you to think, because most of us are not blind. There are few in this room who are blind or near blind, but other infirmities. So let's not just leave it at blindness. Let's look at it. So let me ask the question. You can write this down or just think it out. What life situation has happened to you or is happening to you that is not or was not fair? Has anything happened in your life that was not fair? You got it? Do you have one in your mind? Maybe you have two or three. Can anybody raise their hand and say, I've had something happen to me that was not fair? Raise your hand. Okay, good. Probably 75% of you raised your hand. I don't know where the rest of you have been. But now, let me ask a question. It's not up here, but let me ask it. Just, do you have it in your mind? Do you have that unfair thing in your mind? Good. Was it a negative unfair thing or a positive unfair thing? All of you who raised your hand, tell me this. How many was a negative that you were thinking of? Raise your hand back. How many was it positive unfair? Wow, we're down to maybe 10 people who raised their hand on the positive. You see, the question that we always place with the fairness issue is that it is unfair in the negative sense. But can I tell you that most of the things that have happened to you in your life have been totally unfair, but in the positive side? And why is that? Because I believe, and I'll come to a conclusion at this at the end, that there is nothing in this world that is fair. If you look for fairness in this world, you will be disappointed from the get-go. You'll be disappointed your entire life. There is nothing in the Bible that is fair. There's justice, we'll talk about that later, but fairness really does not exist. Because fairness is when there's a balance entirely that everyone gets everything exactly like everybody else. And once our forefather and foremother, Adam and Eve, left the garden, fairness went away. Positive. It was not fair that I was born to a mother and father who both loved me. And in my 58 and a half years that I've been alive, they have been alive and are still alive in their 80s and have loved me every single day. That is not fair. It is not fair that my wife had two loving parents who one had a massive stroke in her early 40s and was debilitated the balance of her life and lived, in my opinion, too short a life. Unfair. Both in the same family. It was unfair that I grew up in Boca Raton. And if you don't realize that, you live in a very unfair place. I hope you know that it is very unfair where you live. I travel all over the world, and there are very few people in this world that would not love living here in Boca Raton, heat included. This is an incredible place, South Florida, that we live in. And it's unfair that we live here. I just happened to be born here. Many of you came here. Whether you came here or were born here, it's not fair. You're middle class. You're upper middle class, and you're rich compared to everybody else in the world. You are in the rich class. No matter what you make, if you're sitting in this room, you are wealthy compared to everyone else. That's not fair. And yet, there are things that have happened to you. Marriages have crashed, finances have crashed, personal issues have crashed. That's not fair either, is it? It goes back and forth, and there may be a thin line at some point where it's fair and not fair. I don't know. I've just never found it. It goes back and forth, and I want to talk about that a little today. Can we do it? So let's talk about it. And let me give you four views about life situation. And I want you to write them down. four views. When you think of everything that has happened to you in your life, I'm talking about big things, not little things. Not am I wearing this shirt or that dress or that, none of those, big things. First of all, in life situations, it's one of four things that are happening. The church fathers and mothers believed this for years, but somehow we have lost this. First of all, if it is happening to you, it's one of these four things. Number one, it could be a blessing from God. It could be a blessing from God. Now, well, I won't say it. Let's just keep going. It's a blessing from God. Or two, it could be a test from God. Bible says that God tests us. He's testing our faith. Or three, it could be a temptation from Satan. Or fourth, it could be a curse from God. Let me give you an example. Over here, we have a group of people that lost their job this week. You guys all lost your job. Where does that fit on this one? You lost your job. You don't know yet, do you? It could be a blessing, a test, a temptation, or a curse. We don't know yet. Over here, you guys all got a promotion at your job. Isn't that good? A little extra money. You can pay off those college loans over here. You young people, you can pay off some of that credit card debt you have in the back. You can pay off in the way back. Some of your older people can pay off some other things and pay your kids' college off. Is that a blessing, a test, a temptation, or a curse? You don't know. Because we in America think more is better, more is a blessing. What do you normally do with a group that loses their job? Oh, what is God trying to teach you? How can we help you? What do you do with a group that gets a new job? Wow, God has blessed you, hadn't he? Do you see that? We speak those things. And the reality is, it could be one of four. That's why in early America, way back in our founding times, in the mid-1700s, even before it was the United States of America, churches were able to have people who were sharecroppers and the like next to people who owned the entire state of Rhode Island sitting next to them, because they could never say that that family was blessed by God and that family was not, because money had nothing to do with blessing. Money was just money. But we somehow have taken money, education, status, and raised it to God's blessing, and lower things to God's testing or even being cursed. God could give you money to curse you, to say, you know, I'm just going to give you over to your reprobate minds. I don't know. So be careful when we look at our circumstances and compare it to their circumstances and go, God is blessing me, but not them, or God is testing me and not them. You see, we start judging each other in this situation, and it's not good. Can I give you two quotes? C.S. Lewis said these words. I'm a big C.S. Lewis fan. God whispers in our pleasures, speaks in our conscience, but shouts in our pain. Now think about it. I stand up here every week, and you've heard more conversation from me about the pains I've had in my life than this quote successes in my life. Why? Because I've learned more through the pains of my life than I think I've learned through what I would quote blessings of my life. I'd put that in quotes. The pain is a mega voice or a megaphone to rouse a deaf world. You see, God uses everything in our lives. Pain, sorrow, tears, also money, other things, I mean, it's all there together. Charles Spurgeon, a preacher back in the 1800s, said these words, I venture to say that the greatest earthly blessing that God can give to any of us is health, with the possible exception of sickness. You go, why do you say that? Isn't that a little flippant? I've shared Christ more times with people in the hospital than I have with people who have gotten a raise in their life. Why? Because they have been confronted with their mortality, confronted with their need for God, and it's an amazing opportunity. God can use health, absolutely, but God can also use sickness. Now, let me ask this question, and we're going to delve in this a little later in August when we do a deeper study in some things about God when we get out of John. But let me mention this or talk about this. Common explanations for evil and suffering. And I want to put evil in the conversation with suffering if I could as well, because evil things happen as well. Now, what is evil? Can I just define evil? Evil came about in the Garden of Eden when Adam and Eve sinned and God cursed them. Evil came about. Evil also came about in heaven when Lucifer sinned against God. I believe that's why we need a new heaven and a new earth at the end of the day. Because Lucifer sinned in heaven, Adam and Eve sinned on earth, evil abounds, the fall occurred, and sin is here. And so what is the explanation about evil? And it's the sister to evil. Not all suffering is evil, but it is caused by evil. How do we know this? Because at the curse, Genesis chapter 3, you've heard me speak about this many times, God cursed the earth, God cursed humanity, God cursed everything, and with sorrow, tears, pain, and death. That to me is sorrow, that's suffering. All of us have had sorrow, tears, and pain. None of us in this room have had death. We've experienced it through other people, but we have not personally experienced. But those are the results of evil. So let's look at some common explanations in the 21st century. The first one is this: there is no evil or suffering. There's a whole sense of denial. There's a whole movement in our country, in the United States of America, that says that there is no evil. It's really just a manifestation of some things, and we can educate people out of evil. We can move people out of evil. We do not have to truly suffer. Suffering is a state of mind. If we empower ourselves, this is a little about Hinduism and Buddhism. We call it New Age in the United States. It's come together that says we can get out of evil and suffering. I do not believe that at all. I believe everyone in this room has evil and suffering in them. Number two, though, there's a whole nother group of people that says there is no God. That's the whole evolutionary story. The narrative of evolution is that evil or suffering is a part of it. I think Herbert Spencer or someone called it the survival of the fittest. It's just the part of the story. The story is and includes evil. There's no right or wrong with it. It's just a fact of it. And there is no God at all. That's the atheist story of how to explain evil. And it's a long one. And we've all heard it. If you went to certain schools, you got it your whole life. But it's the evolutionary story. I don't believe that. Number three, God has limited goodness. Evil and suffering can occur. This explanation is because God is good, but his goodness only goes so far. And there's a lot of people in churches that believe that. That they believe God is good, but he's only good to so far, and there is good and there's bad. And let me tell you, I do not believe in limited goodness. Number four is a sister to it. God has limited power. In other words, we as humans can supersede the power of God. So, if somebody shoots another person and kills them, why didn't God stop that? This would say, because God is good, limited. God has power, obviously, but limited, and he couldn't stop the human from doing evil on someone else. I believe God could stop it. I believe God is more powerful than any human, and certainly more powerful than any gun. Well, that doesn't answer the question yet, then why doesn't he stop that from happening? But I believe he could. Number five, God has limited knowledge. That's the opinion, or that's the explanation that says God's good, God's powerful, God's knowing, but God didn't even know ahead of time that the person was going to pull a gun and kill somebody. So how could he have stopped it if he didn't know it ahead of time? A lot of people, and even those who would call themselves Christians, believe number three, four, and five. But can I give you what I believe is the biblical answer? And this is the one to remember, number six. And we're going to look at this one ahead in August a lot deeper. I believe the Bible teaches that God is all good, all powerful, all knowing, and he hates evil. God hates evil. Now, let's ask the question, how does evil occur today? How does evil occur today? We're not all sitting as beggars and blind people on the corner asking for a denarius or a shekel. So how does it occur today? There's really three ways evil occurs today. Number one, with disease, aging, and death. Disease, aging, and death. This is what the man in John 9 was. He had a disease. We don't know if that was a disease passed from the DNA of his parents, if it was a disease during the birth process, if it was a disease at conception. We don't know, but it was a disease. The reality is this, that because of the fall, because of evil, all of us are susceptible to disease, certainly aging, and ultimately death. Now, I say these words very carefully, but I don't believe death is good. I believe death is bad because God is going to change death at the end of the day, isn't he? In the last two chapters of Revelation, he said there will be no more death. In fact, the four areas of the curse, at the end of the day, he says there'll be no more tears, no more sorrow, no more pain, and death shall pass away, right? Revelation chapter 21 and 22, all those will pass away. Well, if death was good, why does it need to pass away? Death is bad. Aging is bad. There is nothing you can say that's good about disease. Disease is disease. And why do some people get it and others don't? Ultimately, we all succumb to death. We may not get disease, we may die young and not age, but all of us are going to have one, two, but always the third one, no matter what. But evil also happens because of accidents. Accidents. God forbid that this roof caved in the center. I've left you guys out so far in the sermon. I've got these and these. So the roof caves in right here. And assuming it was built properly, which it was, and all the inspectors inspected it, an accident occurs. This pre-stressed concrete and steel and all the things that have been put up here collapses on you. God forbid, and several of you die. That would be evil. Why? Because death is evil. But it wasn't caused by anybody. Maybe aging, maybe the rain, maybe, you know, some lightning hit it, a hurricane, whatever, and it falls in. So there are things that occur that you cannot blame anyone for. It's an accident. We've all had accidents. God forbid you're in a car and you have an accident and someone is hurt in that accident, and assuming it wasn't caused by malfunctioning things, it's just slipping on the road or slipping on ice or something like that, or taking a corner wrong, and you have an accident and something happens, it's still evil, isn't it? And we like to sugarcoat it. God meant it to be, and all these great words, but the reality is it just shouldn't happen. It just shouldn't happen, and when it shouldn't happen, it does. But the last one is the one that is caused by sin, intentional harm. And this is where we live our lives and think of evil the most, intentional harm. And I don't mean just shooting people, but why do people act wrongly to other people, and why do they sin, and why do they lie, and why do they do these things and prejudge and gossip and all these things that are we're told not to do? Because it's intentional, no matter what we say about it. It causes harm, and it's known as sin. Now, let me say something that's a little confusing for a moment. Evil is this, and in evil is disease and aging and death, accidents, but not all evil is sin. Sin is a subset of evil. And we, who are people, are sinners. So we fall under the category of being evil. And that is why we must be careful with the statement, why do good things happen to bad people? Sorry, why do bad things happen to good people? I can't even say it right. Why do bad things happen to good people? Because all of us fall into the third category. All of us have a sense of evil in us. We have the reality of evil in us. And so to say that we are good, you got to be careful with that. We are good because God has saved us from our sin. Our goodness is based on an all-good God. Our goodness is not based on ourselves. And that is the difficult part of this whole story. And that is that all of us are sinners. And because we're sinners, we are all under evil, or I should say we are under evil, and so that makes us sinners. It's a reality about all of us. And the reason why Jesus came to be the light of the world, and next week we'll learn to be the good shepherd and to die on a cross for our sins, is not because he came to save good people, because he came to save sinners, of which all of us are under that cloak. And when he saves us as sinners, then his goodness comes on us, his perfection comes on us, and when God looks at us, he sees Jesus Christ. Because I came from a father who was good, you know, in the sense of had a good reputation, a lot of things happened to me that were good. I remember some of the first jobs I had, I kind of skidded in pretty quickly because, not because who I was, but because who my father was. People would go, oh, that's your father? I'll give you that opportunity. You see, even in humanity, we do that, don't we? Oh, I'm not going to give that, but I don't like their family. Oh, I do like their family. I'm going to get. You see, we do that even in reality. So what do we learn from this? And this I want you, because I have lived with this tension my entire life. Elizabeth and I, most of you know our story, so I won't rehearse it. But the 1990s was a bad decade for us. I mean, it was just a horrendous decade for us. Some of you have a bad day. Some of you have a bad week. We had a bad decade. And I'm not going to rehearse all the bad things that happened to us, but they all fall into one of these three categories. It was just horrendous. I couldn't wait to get out of it. And then more bad things happened in the early 2000s. I mean, it just never ends sometimes, right? You just go, wow. And I just want to tell you what I learned through all this. And then hopefully we're going to next week open these four things up. So can I give you four thoughts today? And I want you to write them down. It was interesting. I was talking to a friend this morning who was praying for me. And I said I was going to do this. And he goes, and he named these four things. He goes, I know what you're going to conclude with, because this has changed my life. This has brought my life into understanding the conflict of a good, powerful, just God with an evil, harmful, accidental world that we live in, and how can you bring those together? And next week, I'm going to tell you how we bring them together, but I just want to tell you the four things today. Can I do that? Number one, and I just put them all up here at once, you have to understand what I said earlier, life is not fair. Any way you cut it, life is not fair. Just not fair. It's not fair. But God is good. Life is not fair, but God is good. Number three, life is a gift. It is a gift. We'll talk more about that gift next week, but it is a gift. When you wake up every single day, you should thank God, I have another day. Don't wish for 10 years from now. Don't wish for 20 years from now. Don't wish you die at 90. Just thank God for today. This is the gift he has given us, and it is a great gift that he has given us, and life is a gift. More on that next week. And finally, God is in control. Now, that is a tough thing to swallow. It's not fair, but he is in control. And next week and the following week, and then in August, when we start a short series in August, I'm going to explain those two very difficult things. Why does God allow bad things to happen to what we would consider good people? Why is it not fair, but yet he is in control? And how can you live with those two things? And if I could just say this with all respect, if I didn't believe these four things, I would be sitting in a rocking chair in the fetal position in some dark room in a corner, babbling. And for some of you, so would you, if you didn't have the hope and the belief that Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. And no man shall come to the Father except through him. Amen? Amen. And this, I think, allows each of us to move forward. Because God doesn't always heal the blindness, the physical things of our life. He doesn't always choose to get you out of that debt. He doesn't always choose to heal that loved one, does he? And we'll talk about that in the coming weeks. But I don't want to leave you hanging. I want you to understand that he is good. It's a gift, and he is in control. Let's pray together.